Our studies over the next few weeks will come from the Old Testament book of Malachi with the theme, Can a Man Cheat God? God's love is a sovereign love that's far greater than anything that we could ever compare it to. It's beyond our ability, our human ability to fully comprehend it, to fully understand the love of God. But can a man cheat on that love? From the very beginning of the book of Malachi, we recognize what a responsibility this was for Malachi. The very first verse reads, "This is an oracle," or "This is a message." Some translations say, "This is a burden." Malachi was responsible for sharing an incredible burden to the people of Israel because they had sinned against God's love. As we go through this series of four lessons, each of these will be titled by a particular question that the people asked of God. God was trying to teach them concerning some problems that they needed to correct. And in response to those proposals from God, the people had questions. The very first question that we'll be dealing with is the question that came in response to God's proposal of love. His eternal love for Israel, those who were His treasured possession. How? How have you loved us? Now, this may not have been as sincere of a question as it appears to us at first glance. You look at the other questions that we find the Israelites asking throughout the book of Malachi. If this question is anything like any of those other questions, or at least the way they seem to come across, then most likely this question was one that was filled with sarcasm, filled with arrogance. But this is a real question, isn't it? We often sing songs about the love of God. We sing about how much God loves us, even from the time we were little children. One of the very first songs that we learned, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." But not just on occasion, probably, rather quite frequently, perhaps we find ourselves asking questions about love, the love of God, His love for us. Have you ever questioned God's love for you? Maybe there was a time in your life, maybe some of you are wondering that very question right now. God, do you love me? Are you sure, God, that you love me? This is what I've come to know. This is what I've experienced. This is what I have to compare it to. I have nothing to compare it to. Do you really love me? Maybe those times when we find ourselves asking those questions, it's out of a sense of sincere curiosity. We want to know. Our studies of the Scriptures have led us to want to discover more about God's love. So we have a sincere curiosity. We want to know, does God really love me? Or maybe we have some intellectual doubts. As we're growing in our maturity, as we're developing in our knowledge, not just our knowledge of the Word of God, but about the things that are of this world, the philosophies of the world. Maybe there are times when we're pressed to ask the question, does God really love me? Does He love the person sitting next to me? Does He love even the next person? One of the primary rules of philosophy is to ask questions. There's nothing wrong with asking intelligently, does God really love me? Or maybe this question comes about after doing some personal examination. Put yourself against God's love. In all the ways that God has loved you, in all the ways that God has blessed you, in all the ways that God has helped you, maybe you might find yourself realizing, I've slighted that love. I've ignored that love. And so now, in the condition that I'm in, and the sins that I've committed, can God love me now? Or maybe this question comes in light of our circumstances, our earthly struggles. Making comparisons to things that have occurred in our lives, things that are bitter, things that perhaps have broken our heart, things that are painful. So many of us have been hurt in some way, and we probably have every reason to ask the question, does God even love me? Is it wrong for us to be questioning that? Is it wrong for us to be asking that? Well, obviously it's not. Read the book of Haggai sometimes. As Haggai was looking at the condition of Israel, he was asking God the very question, when I look around and I see the condition of my fellow people, God, I can't help but wonder, have you forsaken us? Have you gone away? Do you still love us? Haggai didn't lose faith. See, he went to God. He was asking God about this. What about the time when John the Baptist? Remember, John the Baptist was the one who baptized Jesus. And when Jesus came up out of the water, the Spirit of God descended like a dove. And a voice from heaven came saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." John witnessed that. Why did he witness it? Well, he was to confirm that Jesus was, in fact, the Christ. But later on, whenever John was in prison, he looks out at one of his servants and he says, "I want you to go and find that man Jesus. And I want you to ask him if he is, in fact, the Christ." Why did he do that? He had every confidence. He had God the Father himself to tell him that Jesus is the Christ. So why did he have to ask? He wanted that assurance. God wants to give us the same kind of assurance. He wants to give us divine affirmation. And also for the purpose that we can come to our own personal reconciliation so that through our questions, through our investigation, we might be resolved and find peace within ourselves. It's not wrong to question God. It's not a disgrace. It can lead us certainly to a very vulnerable position. But when the honest seeker is truly seeking God's will, when he's truly seeking for a better understanding of God himself, it can actually make that person stronger. To have a stronger soul, to have a stronger relationship with God. As we look at Malachi chapter 1 and verse 2, God speaks to the people. And he says emphatically, "I love you. I love you." God spoke then, and he's still speaking to every single one of us now. "I love you." And we look into the Hebrew language. This is in the present perfect tense, or the present of certitude tense. God was saying, "I loved you in the past, I love you now, and I will love you in the future." It was a certifiable love. "I do love you." God said, "I love you." Now, if we could take those three simple words and make it even more complicated, this is what we could come up with. God is telling Israel, and now he's telling each and every one of us, "I have certainly loved you in the past. I certainly love you now in the present. And I will assuredly love you always." When you see these words spoken by God, "I love you," God means it. It's not a fading love. It's not something that withers away. It's not something that was growing. It's simple and it's plain. God loves you. It's always been great. It's great today, and it will always be great. If we look a little closer into the book of Malachi, we would ask ourselves this question. Why would a believing person ever question God's love for them? Well, we think about the Jews after the exile. They had many blessings that had been bestowed upon them. They returned from exile. They had rebuilt the temple. They had reestablished worship that was pleasing to God. Everything seems to be going just fine. But then there were some prophets like Haggai and Zechariah who were prophesying about brighter days in the future. They were prophesying of a time when the Messiah would come. Now, for these Jews, these Israelites, in their minds, that meant some great leader like Moses would come and would lead them into conquest over the entire world. And all the world would want to be like the Jews. And they would all come to Jerusalem and worship God. That's what was in their minds. And even though they had experienced so many great blessings from God, the monarchy was in question. The Messiah hadn't come. They weren't a victorious people. They weren't a prosperous people. The nations of the world hadn't been crushed. And the whole world wasn't following God. They weren't coming to Jerusalem. And so in their minds, there's no doubt why they were asking that question. How has God loved us? Surely they would be filled with skepticism and with doubt. What about you and me? What about us as we live in what many call a postmodern society? Today we have the blessing by the grace of God that we can live in freedom in Jesus Christ. That we as His people are the temple of God. But as we look around the world, we see political unrest, not only in our nation, but in nations throughout the world. The way we see things, hope is diminishing. You watch cable news channels, and you would think the world is coming to an end. There's always a problem that has to be put on the air. Christianity is attacked while sin is being applauded. Hardships continue to abound, even for God's people. So maybe it's no wonder why we would wonder about God's love. No wonder why we might question, does God love us? Here's God's answer to all of us. We ask God, do you love us? How does God return in response? He says, I have loved you magnificently. Here's a question. Can God's love for His people be greater than His love for others? For those who can rightfully claim to be called Christians, we can ask the question, is God's love for me greater than the love that He has for the entire world? What does John 3:16 tell us? It says, God so loved the world. God loves every human being. His desire is that all would be saved, that none would be caught under His wrath. God certainly has a love for the entire world. But is there a special love reserved for those who are His people? Is there a special love that God has for those who are filled with His Spirit? Romans chapter 5 and verse 5 tells us that there's a love that's poured out into our hearts by His Holy Spirit. To who? To those who are God's people. Romans 8 verse 9 tells us that we're not of the flesh, but we are of the Spirit. Those who don't have the Spirit of Christ don't belong to Him. Those who do belong to Christ have the Spirit of God dwelling within them. Then as you fast forward to the very end of Romans chapter 8, he asks the question, what can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus? Well, nothing can. How is it that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, because His Spirit is in those who belong to Him. God's love is magnificent toward His people. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, the Bible says, the Lord knows those who are His. And that's not just an intellectual knowledge. It's an intimate knowledge because we're in a relationship with Him. From the very beginning, in verse 2 of Malachi chapter 1, God says, I have loved you. He says, I've loved Jacob. Remember, there are two sons of Isaac. One of them was named Jacob, and the other one named Esau. Esau was the oldest. He was the one who was supposed to be given the birthright. He was the one who was supposed to be given the blessing. But God chose Jacob over Esau. Jacob was the chosen. God has always had a special love that's beyond comparison for those who are His chosen. Now, there's an interesting note here. God said, I hated Esau. Now, let's try to put this into perspective. There are actually three different groups of people that God is talking about here, and He's making a comparison. There's the world. There are the Edomites, that's Esau's descendants, and then there are the Israelites, that's Jacob's descendants. And God had a special love for the descendants of Abraham and Isaac. But even within that family, if you look closely at that family, if you could compare the love that God had for one over the other, there's no comparison. His love for Jacob was so great that any amount of love that he had for Esau would seem as if it was hatred. Now, this isn't talking about issues of eternal salvation. Even the Edomites, according to Amos chapter 9 and verse 12, they were considered part of the future messianic salvation. The point was, God saying, my love for my people is great. It cannot even be compared. God's love for each one of us who are His people cannot even be compared. You think about how much God loved the entire world to send His Son to give men and women hope of eternal life. You imagine just how great God's love was so that we could have that hope. If His love for the world was that great, imagine how wonderful that love is for those who are His children. God says, and that love can't even be compared to the love that I have for the world. It's no wonder why in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19 we read that the love of God is beyond our ability to even understand it. We can't even come to grips with the love that God has for the world, much less the love that He has for His people. God has more affection. God has more devotion wherever His Spirit resides, and it resides in His people. How have you loved us, God? God says, I have loved you with a covenant. God says, you've entered a covenant with me, and so I'm binding an agreement to love you always. Can God's love for His people ever fade? In Matthew 26 and verse 28, Jesus was instituting the Lord's Supper and He said, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now in that He was referring to the fruit of the vine that represents His blood that was shed upon the cross. It was the blood of a covenant, a binding agreement between two parties. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, we learn that we as God's people are ministers of that new covenant. We've entered into an agreement, a binding agreement with God. Now sometimes all we want to do is look at God and say, okay, God, this is your covenant. You have to stand by that covenant, God, and we don't want to do anything in response. But we need to understand that whenever we were consecrated, whenever we were sanctified in Jesus Christ through our obedience to the gospel, we entered into a binding agreement with God, an eternal covenant. And when God enters into a covenant, He never backs down from it. God never leaves His promise. If ever there's any leaving, it's on our part. If ever there's any separation, we're the ones who have separated ourselves from that covenant. So can God's love for His people ever fade? No. Because God has entered into a binding covenant with those who are His people. I want us to take a look at some statements about the covenant that God had with His Old Testament priesthood, the Levites. The love that God has for His Spirit-consecrated priests is a jealous covenant. And we know that because He had a jealous covenant with His law-consecrated priests. Take a look at verse 4 of Malachi chapter 2. I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. Why was He sending them this command, telling them about how horrible they had been as priests? Because He wanted His covenant to stand. God was protecting the covenant. God hadn't gone anywhere. He was trying to bring the priests back to faithfulness so the covenant could stand. God is jealous over his covenant. Not a covetous type of jealousy, but a protective tie. A little later in verse 11 of chapter 2, Judah has been faithless. An abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. Why does God give us any commands? Well, it's not for his vanity. It's so that we wouldn't forsake the covenant that we have entered into with him. In verse 5, we find God's end of the bargain. He says, "My covenant with them was one of life and peace." He says, "And I gave it to them. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe by my name." God had a covenant, and God acted on his covenant. And the priests, they needed to return on their end of the deal. And their response was to serve God faithfully. Verses 6 through 7 says, "The law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and turned many away from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." How has God loved us? One more point this morning. How great is God's love for his people? It's beyond our knowledge. It's beyond our understanding. Verse 6 of chapter 3 says, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." Why had they not been consumed? Because God's love never changed. He entered into an agreement with them. Now, I want us here to try to make an application rather than speaking contextually. But whenever we look into comparisons of our relationship with God, one of the most foremost comparisons is that of a man and his wife, and a Christian and his Savior. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33 give us a wonderful picture of this. As a man is to his wife, the husband is to be the head of the family, and the wife is to submit to the husband. The husband is supposed to love his wife as his own body, and they're to be one flesh. Now we see the exact same thing in Christ and his church. Christ is the head. The church is to submit. Christ loves the church because it's his body. And Christ and his church are one flesh. And if we don't get anything else out of this comparison, I hope that we get that. They are one flesh. God's love is uniting. And it's uniting because we are his companions. Just as a wife is the companion of her husband by covenant, so are we a wife unto God by covenant. We're his companions. I hope you'll take a few minutes sometime this week to read Malachi chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. And think about your own relationship to God as it would be compared to a marriage. In verses 14 through 15, we learn about the companionship that was supposed to exist between a husband and a wife. Well, God's love for his companionship, for his people, it's a companionship that is united by the Spirit. Malachi says, "God was a witness in the union between you and your wife, and he has planted a portion of his Spirit within that relationship." Why were they one flesh? What was God's purpose for them? Well, part of it was to have godly children. It wasn't for their relationship to be static. But it had a glorious purpose. Having children's just one of those. But what about us in a relationship with God? It's not a static relationship, but it's one where God wants us to be productive. Verse 16 reminds us that God hates divorce. Now I want you to understand that it doesn't say God hates divorced people. But we think about the word that we see used there. God hates divorce. Now think about the way that we've looked at hate today and in a couple of lessons previously. God's love for the union between a man and a woman is so great. It's so magnificent. It's so wonderful. It's so incomparable that anything that would cause division within that marriage, God despises. I want you to listen to how the Message renders verse 16. It says, I hate the violent dismembering of the one flesh of marriage. If God feels this way about the union between a man and a woman, imagine how He feels about the union between us and Him. God has planted His Spirit there. God's love will always be uniting. Maybe you noticed as we went through these three points, a common thread through them, throughout them, about God's love for His people. Now here it is. Wherever His Spirit resides, God's love is magnificent. Wherever His Spirit resides, God's love is eternal. Wherever His Spirit resides, God's love is jealous. God has a special love for wherever His Spirit resides. In spite of our own curiosity, God has a special love for wherever His Spirit resides. Regardless of any doubts that we may have, God still loves us because that's where His Spirit resides. To give us assurance in the moments of our own personal examination, God's love is so great within us because that's where His Spirit resides. During our earthly struggles, no matter what may come upon us, God's love doesn't change. It didn't change when you experienced the problem. It didn't change when you were working through the problem. And it doesn't change as you get through the problem. Because God's love is always at the place where His Spirit resides. God's love is magnificent. God's love is binding. God's love, it's a covenant. And He's jealous within that relationship in order to keep it. Maybe you've asked the question before. How does God love me? I want to ask you this morning. Have you sinned against that love? If you're an erring Christian and you'd like this morning to return to faithfulness, to return to that relationship with Him so that that love can be renewed, so that love can be restored, why not come and let us pray for you? Let the Lord forgive you. Or if you're not a Christian, if you've not yet obeyed the gospel, if you haven't entered into that covenant relationship with God, we want you to know that you can do that this very morning. Come in faith, repent of your sins, confess you believe that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, and be immersed in water to have your sins washed away. If you have a need this morning, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way He invites you, we encourage you to come as we